I like the game Yahtzee. Other people like their fancy video games where you pick up your gun or your sword and you do this and that and all these. I like simple old Yahtzee on my cell phone. I play Yahtzee. And there's a column, for those who don't play Yahtzee, there's a column, it's kind of like poker, I guess, in some ways, although I don't play poker much, so maybe not, I don't know. It might be like poker for sure. Okay, so anyway, there's the one column where you just put the numbers in that column as you get them, okay? A number for the ones and the two, you roll the dice, and if you only get two threes, you write a six in the three column. But there's a bonus category there at the bottom, and I figured out that if I get three of every kind of every set of numbers, three sixes, three fives, three fours, etc., that I will get that bonus. And so sometimes I win by getting that bonus, even if somebody else gets the Yahtzee, which is five dice all the same kind, five ones or five fours, which is hard to get. Okay, but sometimes my opponent, the computer, will get the Yahtzee, and I'll still win because I'll get the bonus. And one time, well, several times, I've felt really good about getting that bonus because I've actually been ahead. I've gotten like four sixes, and I only need to average three of each kind. So I get four sixes. That puts me six ahead, which means I'll almost for sure get the bonus, even if I only get two threes or two twos down the road or whatever. It lets me try to fill in the other side of the board rather than just focusing on that side where I get that. Anyway, I got four sixes. I was feeling pretty good. I put my 24 there in the six column, and I got my four fives. Anyway, I had it all built up so that towards the end, all I needed was 1 point. I just needed a one in the ones column to get the bonus, okay? Because I'd only put down 1 3 or 1 2, whatever the math was. I just needed the one, okay? And so there at the end, I had the one column that I needed to fill in and the Yahtzee column, okay? And I thought, you know what? Let me go for the Yahtzee. So I went for the Yahtzee, and I didn't get it. I didn't get any ones either. All right, surely this last time I'll get a one. Okay, so I put down a zero for the Yahtzee. That left me, all I have to do is get one stupid one, and I'll get the bonus. And I rolled the dice, the five dice, three times, and I didn't get the one. And I didn't get the bonus, and I didn't win the game. All right, so it's frustrating, right? You feel like you have everything planned out exactly the way it should be. In fact, you're ahead of the game, and then you don't get the one, and you don't get the bonus. And it makes me feel, my kids say he's a rabbi, he turns everything into some kind of spiritual lesson. Anyway, I learned a spiritual lesson from Yahtzee, that I'm not really in control of very much. I'm not in control of very much. Have you ever wanted to say a thank you to God for the food? Let's say grace. Let's say, and whether you do it the traditional Christian way of saying your grace before the meal, or the Jewish way of saying the thank you after the meal, you want to thank God for the food, and there's somebody at the table that's thinking, or maybe even saying, well, you know, I worked 40 hours a week to buy the food. I went to the store and bought the food. I cook the food. Why am I thanking God? Why am I, you know, that kind of thinking. And if you really were to think about it, you would see how ridiculous that type of thought is, right? What does God do so that you have food? Everything. Let's start with the actual plant. Let's say you're eating a vegetable. What did God do so that you could eat that vegetable? He created it. He made sure there's what? Sun. Dirt, sunshine, rainwater, photosynthesis. That's not something we came up with, right? And so he does all this stuff to make sure that that plant grows. Okay? Now let's talk about, forget about the farmer and all that, let's talk about you and your 40-hour work week. What did God do so that you could work that 40-hour work week? He gave us life. That we can't move a muscle. He created the muscles. He created the bone structure, the nervous system, the brain. When you start to think about all these things God does so that you can eat that vegetable, have it come into your body, first of all, the taste buds so you can taste it, and however the stomach gathers the nutrients from that food. He does all this stuff, and yet somebody's going to sit there and think, well, I'm in control, right? I did this and this and this, and they can name three or four things they did so that they got that green bean, okay, or garbanzo bean or whatever you like. But really, compared to what God does, we do nothing, right? Compared to what God does, we do nothing. Compared to how in control God is, we have no control. Okay, yes, I understand. I could preach a whole sermon about how important our choices are. Okay, I really could. This one is not that. This sermon is about, compared to God and His control, we have no control. Okay, you can have all those columns in the Yahtzee lined up, so all you need is one stupid one, and you roll five dice three times, and you don't get one stupid one, because you don't have control, and I don't have control. James 4, 13 through 16. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. If the Lord wills. If even just saying it, man, I feel pressure coming off my shoulders here. As the Lord wills. I don't have control, okay? I can't guarantee that I'm going to roll a one in that column. I can't guarantee that this is going to happen and that's going to... I'm not going to boast about that. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. And that's either a scary thing or that is a place of peace and rest, depending on your relationship with the Lord and your understanding of the Lord's character. If you don't have a strong relationship with the Lord, and you might mentally say, yes, the Bible says He loves me, the Bible tells me so, but if you don't have that relationship with the Lord, where you've spent time with Him and you know His character, then when you start to march into that Red Sea and you don't see it parting right away, you want to take control. Okay, this isn't working. Give me a sword. I'm going to go back and fight the Egyptian army or whatever. And you grab for control instead of waiting to see the Lord move. So we need to understand we don't have control. The Lord has control. The Lord has control. Leviticus 25, 23. Okay, this is from today's Torah portion. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Okay, what is the Lord saying? When you come into this land, Israel, and you take it over every 7 years, you're to forgive debt, and we've got the year of Jubilee, and we've got the Yovel. The Yovel is the year of Jubilee. We've got the Shemitah year, the sabbatical year, every 7 years. And you're to follow the Lord. You're not to, on that seventh year, you're not to plant, and you're not to gather in. The land is to enjoy a Sabbath rest, and you are to enjoy a Sabbath rest. And then every 50th year, you are to sound the shofar, and the debts are to be forgiven, right? And it's a beautiful picture here, but if we are grabbing for control instead of saying, I don't have control, I've got to feed myself, I've got to feed my family, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, because you don't trust the Lord, then it's hard to do that. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is not ours. Similar to what he says in Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity. In other words, you're not going to, you can sell, you can rent out the land, okay? If you need the money, you sell that field eventually returns to you. You're not to sell it to be someone else's forever, because the land is not yours. The land is mine, says the Lord. You're strangers and you're sojourners with me, says the Lord. The earth is the Lord's. Understand that. Let it sink deep into your spirit. The earth is the Lord's. Take refuge in that. Take comfort in that. Have some peace in that. The earth is the Lord's. You're struggling. You're fighting. You're doing this, you're doing that, because you don't understand the earth is the Lord's, and he's out for your good and out for your blessing. Leviticus 25:1-12. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years you shall sow your field, and for 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruits. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath, a solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field or prune your vineyards. You shall not reap what grows of itself in your harvest or gather the grapes of your undressed vine. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. The Sabbath of the land shall provide food for you, for yourself and for your male and female slaves and for your hired servants and the sojourner who lives with you and for your cattle and for the wild animals that are in your land. All its yield shall be for fruit. Imagine being an agricultural society. Okay, you live and you die by whether that rain falls or not. You live and you die by your crops. You feed your family by your crops. And it's been working well. Okay? Year 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, it's been working well. And the Lord says to you, this year, do not farm. Just eat what the land produces naturally. Okay? Do you have enough trust in the Lord to be able to do that? Or is it like, no, the land has produced its produce because I went out and I tilled that ground with my mule and I planted the seed and I scared away the birds who were trying to, meanwhile, what was it really? It was the Lord providing the sun and the Lord providing the nutrients in the ground and the Lord creating the DNA within that plant so that it produces nourishment for you. And it was the Lord that gave you your hands and your mind and your feet to go out and work the land. It was the Lord. So much of it is the Lord. And we think so much of it is on us and we stress ourselves out because we think so much is on us and really so little is on us. So much is on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Let the land lie fallow for a year and just eat what naturally comes from. Trust me enough to do this. You shall count 7 weeks of years, right? Groups of 7 years. 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud shofar on the 10th day of the 7th month, which is what? 10th day of the 7th month is the day. Yep, Yom Kippur. Good. On the day of atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants to be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself, nor gather the grapes from the undressed vines, for it is a jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. Okay, just what naturally grows. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. So we have 2 years in a row, that 50th year, right? We've got the seventh Shemitah year, followed right away by the Yovel year, right? So for 2 years in a row, you just eat what the Lord naturally does for you in the land. And are you partaking of what the Lord is doing for you? Are you even seeing it? We've got to stop seeing our little contribution to what's put on the table, our little contribution to the roof over our heads, and see how much the Lord does, right? So that there's less fear, because it's all on us, and we know we can't do it, right? It's not all on us. It's the Lord. The Lord provides. The Lord does. Okay? So it's not ours. The land is not yours. You need to follow the Lord's rules in that land. I'm going to share a sad story with you about a famous, very famous rabbi from the second century, Rabbi Meir, and his very wise wife, Beruriah. One of the best-known stories about Beruriah has to do with the tragic death of her two sons. When both of her sons died suddenly on Shabbat, she laid their bodies out in the bedroom and waited for Rabbi Meir to come home. When he arrived, he asked about their sons, but Beruriah changed the subject so that Rabbi Meir would not need to learn about his children's deaths during Shabbat. The couple proceeded to recite the Havdalah, the ending service for the Shabbat, recite the Havdalah blessings that bring Shabbat to a close. Then Beruriah asked her husband a question. "Some time ago, I was given a treasure to guard, and now the owner wants it back. Must I return it?" When Rabbi Meir responded that yes, of course she must return it, she led him into the room and showed him the bodies of their sons, saying, "These are the treasures, and God has taken them back," right? They're not ours, right? It belongs to the Lord. The land belongs to the Lord. Your family belongs to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. And when we understand that ours is not a job of ownership, ours is a job of surrender, ours is a job of, ours is a managerial position. We take care of what is the Lord's. But when we understand the ownership is the Lord's, the pressure is off. Okay? Are we to be obedient? Am I preaching a sermon that says don't do much, it's all the Lord's. Don't do much, the Lord does most of it anyway. I'm not showing you that, teaching that at all. Not at all. We are to be obedient. We are to be obedient. But I'm telling you, we are more obedient when we understand this concept than when we don't. Right? When we think that we are owners, and when we think that it depends on us, then we do what we think we need to do instead of what the Lord is telling us to do. The Lord says, relax, enjoy the Shemitah year, enjoy that that sabbatical year, enjoy that year of Jubilee, enjoy it, be obedient to me, and don't do these things, let the land produce itself. We are to be obedient to the Lord, understanding that He is the owner, understanding that He is the provider, and our contribution is nil compared to what He contributes. So it's this, it's a lack of trust that drives us to ownership, to taking, we grab for control, because we don't trust that the Lord is in control. We have to rid ourselves of that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So even in our salvation, in the very essence of our life in the Lord, it is the Lord who has done everything. He has done everything, right? And we still sometimes live our lives as if we have to gain His love. Some of the most powerful times in my life, some of the most spiritually powerful times in my life have been when people have had a word from me, and it was so simple. "Josh, the Lord loves you." And it's like, bam. It's like, we know this, right? We know, we understand Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We understand this. And we memorize these types of verses. "For God so loved the world." Most famous verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's on the Lord, the Lord's atonement. The Lord died for me. The Lord rose from the dead. The Lord simply invites me in and I say yes. It's to the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. And yet, why is it so powerful when somebody says stop for a second? Fill in your name. The Lord loves you. Right? The Lord, it's so powerful for us because our brain automatically just jumps to this fact, I take care of myself. I earn the Lord's love. I earn my salvation. I earn my keep. And if I don't, I feel bad about myself. I sinned. I feel bad about myself. I'm not going to receive the Lord's forgiveness yet. I have to punish myself for a while first. No, the Lord steps in and says, I love you. I've called you by name. The hairs on your head are even numbered. I love you so much. I take care of you. And all it's like a powerful revelation. It shouldn't be. It's like common sense for all believers. It's the Lord, it's the Lord. And yet the Lord comes in and says it, and it rattles us a little bit and makes us just melt. The Lord loves me. The Lord loves me. The Lord loves me because it's not our normal mindset. Our normal mindset is work, work, work. And we get it backwards, right? What does it say after this? Not Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then it talks in verse 10. About how we've been set apart for good deeds, right? Then it taught, you've been set apart for good deeds, which the Lord prepared beforehand that we might walk in them, okay? So yes, the good deeds, but the good deeds come from knowing that we are already saved. The obedience with the land comes from knowing that it's really the Lord's work and the Lord's land. The earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's, and we obey knowing that it's his. There's a parable in Matthew 25, starting at verse 14, it says this. For it is like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, okay? And sometimes people take this and apply it to, well, I can sing and play guitar, that's 2 talents. Different kind of word talent here, right? This talent is a good measure of money. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he had the 2 talents, so also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. How do we do that? How do we turn 5 talents into 10 and 2 into 4? We do it not by saying that we have ownership of it, but understanding that this is the Lord, we are the Lord's people. What we have is given to us as a gift of the Lord. And then we go out and we serve him in joy. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Lord God, I'm going to serve you with my land. Lord God, I'm going to serve you with my body. I'm going to serve you with my talents because it's all yours. And this is totally different than this, I've got to earn it. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to march forward in this way because if I don't, I'm going to starve or my family's. And so we get rid of the worry. The earth is the Lord's. The talents are the Lord's. I'm going to just be obedient to him. And the weight comes off and the ground will produce its fruit and the talents will double themselves because I understand I'm just a sojourner with the Lord. Abba, Father, I praise you, Lord God, for you have given us so much. You are in control, and your question to us today is this. Will you let me take care of you? Just be obedient in me, and let me take care of you. And so, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to surrender and say, I don't own anything. I don't contribute a whole lot to even the food on my table, Lord God. You are in control. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to you. And Lord God, I give you thanks for it. And I worship you for it and I praise you for it. And I will be obedient to you with it. That is our only job, is to be obedient to the Lord. It's not your responsibility to put a roof over your head. It's not your responsibility to put food on the table. It's not your responsibility. Even your family is not yours. It's the Lord's, right? Your responsibility is to oversee what the Lord has put in your purview and to be obedient to the Lord with it. Be obedient in the land. Be obedient to him in with the talents he has given you. Lord God, we surrender it all to you, and we thank you, Lord God, for loving us. Help us to receive that love in Yeshua's name. Amen.